Our scripture tonight is from the book of James. We're nearing the end of this letter by James, the brother of Jesus. And as we come to chapter 5, verses 7 through 11, we're reminded of a theme that has been taking place throughout the letter. And that is the theme of suffering and the need for patience. Now, we live in a world that is always focused on the tyranny of the urgent. At least that's what we think as Americans, I think. Today, because of current technology, we don't really see the need to wait for anything. We want to know test results the next day. We want to know when we'll get some kind of financial recompense immediately. We think that we should see, even as we understood over these last 2 weeks, we think we should know the results of anything, even after 150 million votes, we think we should know it that night. We don't like to wait. Never, it seems, has patience been so difficult. And yet, that is the theme tonight of this session of the Scripture in James. He says very clearly his first two words here, be patient. Verse 7, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. This is God's word for us tonight. Let us ask him to bless our time together. Lord, I pray that these words might fall upon believing hearts, hearing ears, seeing eyes. Help us to see the glories of your word tonight. Help us to submit to the command to be patient. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I remember as a kid, I had one of the records that my parents had. Yes, it was a record. It wasn't a CD. It wasn't a cassette tape. It was a vinyl record. And it had on that vinyl record a song like this. Be patient. Be patient. And it went on and on about being patient, not hurrying, because it only led to worrying. And then it said at the end of that song, be patient, for God is patient too, and think of all the times when others have to wait for you. It's not easy being patient. And I thought this week, as I was in the grocery store, I thought of the weariness of patience. It has been the policy of the local stores, as you know, that all the employees are to wear masks on an everyday basis, probably every hour of the time that they're near any customers. And even though some of the local establishments are no longer in an area with a mask mandate, since unincorporated Horry County does not have one, yet the policy of some of these stores is still that their employees and even their customers would wear these masks. And it's interesting to me, as the time has gone by, it has gone from where all the employees seem to be very conscientious about wearing these masks to now when you go down the aisles, they have the mask down below their mouth and their nose. Some of them, as they're bringing the carts in from outside, don't bother putting a mask on at all. And one fellow who was there at the self-checkout area, every time he talked to somebody, he'd bring the mask down, and half the time he'd forget to bring it back up. We're weary. They're weary of wearing a mask. And they're weary of a virus. And they're weary of having to be careful. And they're weary of all those things taking place. And they're impatiently waiting for a resolution. that we don't have to worry about it anymore and that we can find some sense of normalcy. Well, believers, just like those workers are growing weary of wearing those masks, we too can easily grow weary of being the punching bag of the world. When the world looks at Jesus Christ and the cross, the world says it's foolishness, it's ridiculous, it's a stumbling block for them. And they look at us and the things that we say that we believe according to the Word of God, and they say, I don't like the morals that are there, I don't like the standards that are there, and I don't really believe that that Savior is really who He says He is, and how can we have the God that is described in the Bible? You see, we can be attacked in all kinds of different ways, whether it's from laws against the Word of God, or whether it's against those who would just ridicule us for what we believe. And this is the state of the people receiving this letter. They are in a world where not only are they the punching bag philosophically and in the thinking world of their day, they're also the punching bag of a Roman Empire who is persecuting them, taking them, arresting them, and some of them will be killed for the sake of the gospel, and for some of them it will be so trying that their patience will seem to run dry. And yet, James has said, be patient. He said, be patient. He also says in verse 9, he says, withhold grumbling. And then he says, receive examples. First of all, he says very clearly, be patient. Now, he could have said it in a very encouraging way. I want you, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to consider your circumstances and just be encouraged to be patient for a while. But he says it in an abrasive, imperative way, be patient. And then he says this, be patient until the coming of the Lord. So until the Lord comes, we're supposed to be patient. He said that almost 2,000 years ago now. Be patient until the Lord comes. He hasn't come yet. All these years. In other words, he's saying to them, in this time period of the church age, I want you to understand that part of your existence as a church is to exhibit the fruit of patience. You see, it doesn't come naturally. I don't want to be patient that often. I want what I want, and I want it when I want. I'm an American. And I don't want to go through difficult experiences. I don't want to have an illness that might drag on. I don't want to have a relationship with somebody that is frayed. I want to solve now. I don't want to wait until Jesus comes. I want him to come back now, don't you? He says, until the Lord comes, exhibit the fruit of patience. Be patient. And here he gives an example. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. In other words, we're to be patient until the Lord comes in the way that the farmer waits. Now, how does he wait? Well, the farmer understands as he plants the seeds and as he dresses the vines or whatever kind of agricultural crops he has, he understands as he does these things, that the rains have to come or the crop won't work. In other words, he understands he has to be patient for those things to come. And sometimes they don't come when he wants them to come. I remember the first year I was out in South Dakota, the first full year that spring. It was very, very dry. And periodically in that part of South Dakota, it's a semi-arid area in the northwest corner, and periodically, they would not get the rain, and they'd wonder if they were going to get the hay crops to feed their cattle that year or to provide for the wheat that they were growing. And so we had prayer meetings. We prayed for rain to come. In the way that the farmer waits, it's an understanding that God must provide the providence in order for things to happen. So we as Christians, the same way, we understand that for the church to grow and for us to grow in the Lord must provide for us the sustenance in order for that to take place. But it's not only in the way the farmer waits, it's also with the confidence the farmer has. He fully expects that the rains will come that year. Now, he understands that he might not get the crop he wants. It might not come at exactly what he thinks is the right time in the way that he wants, but he understands that he is in the hands of God, and he has full confidence that these rains will come, or he wouldn't plant his crops. He wouldn't bother to go out there and do all those things to produce grapes or figs or whatever it is they're growing in the ancient Near East of James's day. He's patient with the confidence that the farmer has in the providence of God. And so should we. Sounds so easy, doesn't it? Just be like the farmer. Be confident. The way that he's patient, be patient like this. But he has to say again, as James, he says, you also be patient. In other words, he's saying, now the farmer can be patient, but you be patient too. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So it's not only until the Lord comes, it's also because the Lord has already approached. He's near. Now, when we think of near being near as far as time is concerned, we understand that it seems like, how could he be near if it's now been 2,000 years and he still hasn't come in that sense? But the idea here is that he is near in the sense that he's there. We're always to be ready. After all, Jesus himself in his teaching about the coming of Jesus said, it's not for us to know the day or the time. It'll come like a thief in the night. In other words, the question has never been, when will Jesus come, as one commentator writes on this passage. The question has always been, will you be ready when he comes? And part of being ready is being patient. And it's interesting here that patience is both passive and active. This first word for patience, be patient, which is both verse 7 and verse 8. This word for patience that is used four times in these few short verses, either the verb or the noun form, is a passive sense. We're waiting for something to happen. And yet, the next word that's used here, establish your hearts, is an active form of patience. It is waiting with steely resolve. In other words, it's almost a warlike patience. We understand it's difficult to wait, and it takes a resolve to do so. And so he says, set your heart fast. That's what it means here. Make your heart stand immovable. Establish or confirm your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's a way of life. A way of life for the believer is like this. He's patiently waiting for God's timing on so many things, but particularly on the time when God will bring to fruition his kingdom and his son will return. But it's also exhibiting to others our patience in confidence that God will do what he's promised to do. I remember, again, when I was younger, there was one of my favorite commercials, at least one of the ones that sticks in my mind, with the bunny banging the drum. You probably immediately know what I'm talking about, the Energizer Bunny. The Energizer Bunny had this little bass drum, and he's pounding it like this. It's a robotic dummy, and he's got a big Energizer battery on his back, and he just keeps going. And it seems like no matter what happens, that bunny just keeps going and pounding that drum and keeps going and going and going. Of course, the idea is that Energizer batteries are better and they last longer. The Christian life, when things get difficult, we're told to keep going. Keep going in our faith in Christ. It's not easy. Sometimes I can picture that bunny falling over and it's just kind of, the legs are just moving. You have to set it back up and keep going. The Christian life isn't easy. Sometimes we're going to be knocked down and it's going to be hard and experiences are going to be difficult. The people in this context were facing dangerous persecution and it could be that they were literally knocked down by those who would take them away in chains. And yet they were told to be patient and to keep going. You see, it's a passive waiting but an active waiting resolve. And perhaps the hardest thing about it is we're not supposed to grumble. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. You know, it's, we can say we're patient, but we start to complain about it. How many of you this week thought it would ever stop raining the other day? And you began to tell others, boy, I just wish it would quit raining. How many of you perhaps are just waiting for this virus stuff to get over so we can get on with our lives? How many of you are just waiting for all these things about the election to be over? How many times are you waiting for perhaps you to be able to get on with some certain part of your life? And what do? We complain about it. We like to complain. We like to go tell somebody, maybe some juicy gossip, and complain about our circumstances. We like to go tell somebody how awful it is that we're experiencing such and such. After all, we get the impression that we're wonderful people and we deserve better, don't we? And yet, what does James say? As we're patient, waiting for the coming of the Lord, we're not grumbling against one another. It's not just we're complaining, it's that we're doing it against each other. What happens sometimes, even in the church, is this. Difficult times come, and we're trying to be patient about it, but it's so hard. And what happens is, as stress comes upon us, we begin to lash out at those around us, and pretty soon we're divided. The groaning and the sighing is what's indicated here, becomes verbalized, and pretty soon we're doing it against each other. He says, don't do that. Be patient in this sense. Be patient with one another, even as you wait for the coming of the Lord, to avoid judgment. This is almost Jesus saying, judge not that ye should not be judged. It's the same concept here. We're not going out to just criticize everybody else because we're having a difficult time. We're not lashing out at everybody else because we just can't stand what's happening to us. We withhold grumbling to avoid judgment. And also because we're aware of the imminent judge. Look at what he says. The judge is standing at the door. I don't think he's saying that in this sense, that he's ready to come through the door and here he has come. I think it's the concept that God is there. You don't need to judge other people because God will judge them according to his word. It will take place, and your patience is such that you don't want to grumble and complain and be divisive and all those other things, some of these things that James has already addressed in this letter, in part because you understand God is right there. He sees you. He hears you. He knows what's going on. There's internal strife while something is under pressure. My wife has some Snoopy glasses. I don't mean the glasses you wear, but the kind you drink out of. I think they came at one time in sets from McDonald's. And at times we've broken some of them, and we just about lost them all, and I found some on eBay. They were kind of emotional things, so I bought her a new set of these glasses, but they're getting old. And now we put those glasses in the dishwater in your sink, and every once in a while, one of those glasses, because of the pressure that glass is under this water, the age of the glass and so forth, it just breaks. Without even hitting it against anything, it can just break right there in the dishwater. James is saying this is what happens. The internal pressure that we have facing persecution and dealing with our own temptations and our sin and all the struggles of this life, we can begin to grumble and complain, and it builds up pressure, and pretty soon it can cause divisiveness and stress, and we can break. Constant refrain in Scripture seems to be, don't be like those grumblers in the desert, those who are just waiting to get the promised land. What did they do? As they walked through the desert wilderness, they complained that they didn't have water. They complained that they didn't have food. They complained that they didn't have meat. They even complained that they didn't have the vegetables that were growing in Egypt. And they perished in the desert. Under pressure because of their lack of faith and because of their just rejecting the promises of God, being impatient that they would be fulfilled, they died in the desert. And James is saying, withhold grumbling. The pressures can be so dangerous for us as well. But if that wasn't enough, he says, not only the command, be patient, not only the reminder, don't be grumbling against one another as you are impatient, but he says this, be encouraged, because there are examples. This is another command, kind of a weird command. Receive examples. He says, here they are. Receive this example of suffering and patience. Take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. The first example are the prophets. People like Elijah and Elisha and Daniel and Ezekiel and Isaiah. Some of the ones that are minor prophets that were just occurring in the historical narratives of the Old Testament. These prophets, what were they doing? How can we follow their examples? He says, take their examples. Their first example is the prophets in their suffering. We call Jeremiah the suffering prophet because he suffered tremendously. And you know, it didn't end well for him. It wasn't like here, his life, he was going to suffer for a couple years and then he was going to get rich and wealthy and have lots of kids and enjoy life. No, he suffered his entire life. The people of Judah didn't believe him. And then Jerusalem was destroyed. And in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem, he told them, God says, don't go to Egypt. And a group of people took him and said, you're coming with us. And he went off to Egypt, and assumedly he died there, never experiencing the wonders of a rich, wonderful life according to worldly standards. And their suffering. Elijah, in his suffering, he thought he was the only one. He got depressed. He was the depression prophet, in a sense. And God told him, no, you're not the only one. I have several thousand that have not bowed their knee to Baal. But at the same time, Elijah got so depressed, he said, just take my life. I don't want to live anymore. He suffered so much, he wanted it to end. A suffering prophet. But he says that these prophets not only are an example in suffering, but also of patience. Now, how can it be that Jeremiah or Elijah or some of these were patient? Did all of them exhibit this fruit to the same degree? Of course not. They're human beings like you and me. But they're examples by their patience. How was Jeremiah patient? Well, he was patient in that when he went through this suffering year after year, decade after decade, he kept at it like the Energizer Bunny. He kept at it preaching the Word of God, and they would not listen. Even the prophet Isaiah, he was told they will have ears that will not hear, and you will make their hearts dull and calloused. They will be against you. And yet he kept giving them the Word of God. In their patience, they kept going. What an example. They were patient with their consistency. He said these were prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. They gave the Word whether the people wanted to hear it or not. They gave the Word whether they thought it was going to make any difference historically in their context or not. They, in their suffering and their patience, with their consistency, kept living the life of spokesmen of God. It says, receive these examples. To receive them means we receive them, we listen to them, we see them as a model. They're not perfect. We want to be Christ-like. Christ is on an entirely different level from the prophets, but these prophets are an example to us. And then of all people, verse 11, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You have heard of the steadfastness of Job. That's the other example, is Job. One of the kids in Jennifer's class said, well, you can't call him Job. His name is Job. Job. Job, what an example of patience and steadfastness. This word for patience here, or the word steadfastness, is perseverance, the persevering in a time of difficulty. It's a very active word. And it reminds us of the difficulty that's there. In other words, we see Job as an example in his perseverance. And look at Job. Here Job's merrily walking along in life. He's rich. He has lots of possessions. He has a big family. Everything is going well. And from his perspective, although we see behind the curtain a little bit in the book of Job, from his perspective, everything is suddenly taken away without explanation or warning. His children all die. His possessions are all taken away. And then even his health is taken away from him. And this reminds us, through all of this, was his perseverance. And in this is his state of blessedness. He says, verse 11, "Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast." So Job, sitting there in his sores, scraping his body with pottery because of the nature of these sores that he has a wife that tells him, "Curse God and die." And James says, in this perseverance, this steadfastness, he's in a state of blessedness. What in the world? And then you read through Job and you have these three friends that come, and at first they seem to be comforting him and they just sit with him and encourage him without saying a thing, and then they begin to attack him. And they say, "Well, Job, it's because of your horrible, wicked life that you've had all this." And Job says, "No, I've not done that. I don't deserve it." Here's this great example of Job, and when I first read this in James, I think, well, why is he an example? He questioned everything. He said, "God, why are you doing this? It doesn't seem fair." He still wanted answers. He said, "I demand to know, basically, why this is happening to me. That doesn't seem very patient." He still didn't understand it. In fact, to his dying day, God didn't directly answer his questions. God just said, "Well, have you been here when I made this, or when I did this, or when I made this? How dare you ask these questions?" And Job said, "I repent. My attitude may not have been the best." Why is Job an example of perseverance? It's a reminder that when we look at patience, it doesn't mean that we don't have questions. It doesn't mean that we don't desire from the bottom of our heart answers to why suffering has come. It doesn't mean that we've got to understand everything that's going on. We don't. It's a reminder that for Job, he never stopped believing there was a God. He wanted answers from God. He never stopped considering that God was all-powerful and sovereign. He wanted answers from the powerful and sovereign God, but he never stopped believing in God through all of this. And here is this example. If you haven't been yet, you'll be tempted to doubt that God really is who he says he will. There'll be times to come when your health deteriorates, when your children rebel, when your marriage grows sour, when your finances are threatened, when people begin to discredit you and do things to you that are just beyond the pale in your mind, and you're going to find yourself doubting the promises and truth of God. And James is reminding us that, like Job, like his example, by the Spirit and the power of God, we can persevere to the end. This is how he ends this section. "You have seen purpose of the Lord." This word purpose is the word end. The word purpose, I think, is a translation of this word, maybe a rendition of this particular translation. And I think the word here is the end, and it can mean either the purpose or the end result, the consequence of these things. And he says here is the answer to the steadfastness of Job and your patience and perseverance in times of suffering, that you will know the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We should always be looking to the end. We're not good at that. We want to know the answers tomorrow. We want to get our grades if we're taking a class. We want to get them on that internet the next day, even though the teacher may have a lot of papers to grade. We want to know the results of our medical exams as soon as possible. We want to know what comes next. We want to know if the world is going to look the same tomorrow. We want all of those things. But as believers, we should always be looking to the end, that God's mercies are new every morning. He is merciful and compassionate. You see, James has, in essence, returned to the theme of chapter 1. Count pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Verse 12 says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial." My encouragement to you: you may be going through a difficult time. You may be experiencing difficulty and thinking of everything that's going on in the world right now. Hang on. Hang on to Jesus Christ. hang on, use the examples in Scripture. Ezekiel used Noah and Daniel and Job as his examples. The New Testament, Jesus used the prophets as examples. We too, we use the examples of Scripture. We don't want to be like them. In essence, they're other human beings, but we use the things that God did in their lives as examples to encourage us to hang on through all things. Be patient. It's not easy. It's hard. It's really hard. I think it's one of the hardest things in all of life is to be patient. And yet, here's the command. Be patient until Jesus comes. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you'll help us be patient. I don't really want to be. I want to know what comes next. I wish I knew so many things. I wish I had so many answers. And when things get hard, I'm particularly prone to be impatient. Lord, sometimes my tongue is out of control and I grumble and complain and moan and groan and sigh. And sometimes, Lord, I take it out even on my own family members. Lord, help me to be patient. Help me to exhibit this fruit. Help us all, Lord, to exhibit the fruit of your Spirit, one of which is patience. Help us to be patient until you come. In Jesus' name, amen.